you, Anna and Francis, and thank you, Linda. Jesus says, I am the true vine in verse 1. And then he will say it again in verse 5, that I am the vine. Jesus said these words to his disciples as well as to us. How we can live a fruitful and productive life. Jesus promises abundance of life. Not abundance in material things, but abundance in our spiritual and Christian life. That promise is far more valuable. Because fruitfulness, abundance in spiritual and Christian life is far more valuable than abundance in material things. At the end of chapter 14, what is a phrase that Jesus said to the disciples? What did Jesus say to the disciples at the end of chapter 14? Jesus said, come now, let us leave. See, what was happening in chapter 13 and 14 was Jesus and the disciples were having their Passover meal in the upper room. Now they have finished their Passover meal. Now Jesus said, we're going to leave. So they left, and now they are walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So technically, we couldn't say that the teaching in chapter 15 is part of the upper room discourse because they were not there anymore. They left. Traditionally, the upper room was on the western part of the city of Jerusalem. So in this chapter, chapter 15, we can assume that the Lord and Jesus were walking through the city of Jerusalem. They're walking around the temple area. They're walking down the Kidron Valley. They crossed the brook, and now they're going up the slope of Mount Olive on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure they must have walked past a lot of some of the vineyards that surround the city, inside or outside. And the Lord stopped by one of the vineyards. He saw the vines growing, and the Lord Jesus used a picture as a mean of illustration to teach this great secret. And it's not such a secret, but teach this great lesson, how to be fruitful in life, how to be productive in life. If you're going to be a scientist, an engineer, what does it mean to be productive to be a scientist or engineer? Well, you produce a lot of patent, or you produce a lot of new discovery, and then you publish a lot of papers in the most prestigious journals. That's being productive and fruitful as a scientist. If you're a school teacher, being fruitful and productive means, well, in a class, you're teaching AP calculus, a class of 25, you got 15 that got 5. You got 10 that got 4. Now that would be really fruitful and productive as a teacher. But you know what? All those fruitfulness in life are wonderful. But that's not what Jesus meant by being fruitful and productive. Those are wonderful achievements. School district is going to call you the teachers of the year. But still, how long would those honor last? But the Lord Jesus is teaching us how to be fruitful and productive in areas that counted most in our everyday life as a follower of Jesus. And the disciples could certainly easily identify with the imagery of vine and fruitfulness. What is the emblem for Americans? What is the one symbol that you look at it and you recognize right away that means the United States? Thank you, the bald eagle. What about the emblem for Israel? You know what the emblem for Israel is? The vine. Just over the temple Herod that built in Jerusalem, there was a symbolic decoration of a golden vine. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, repeatedly used the vine to illustrate, to demonstrate, to signify Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. I purposely do not put verses on the screen, PowerPoint. I'm not that stupid. I can learn if I want to. But because I want our people to treasure God's word, because if we don't flip a Bible, what's the use of buying all those Bibles? Brand new. They're very new. If we do not flip them. Turn to me in Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Let's read that together, shall we? Let's give you everybody God chapter 5, Isaiah verse 7, please. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is a house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Isaiah is using the vine to illustrate Israel. And it was a disappointing, unproductive vine. It's a vine that did not produce the kind of fruit that was meant to. The Lord God had transplanted Israel like a vine into a beautiful land we call Canaan. He had given Israel every possible mean to prosper. God had given Israel every possible means to be fruitful. But again, look at verse 4. Let's read that together. Verse 4. Shall we please together? What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? God was asking, if ever a people had everything they need to be fruitful, my people Israel had that privilege. If ever a nation had everything it need to be productive, the nation of Israel had it. But what a great disappointment. The people, the nation was so disappointing to God, the gardener, because they produced nothing but wild, sour, bad grapes. Instead of producing justice, they produce oppression. Instead of producing righteousness, they produce unrighteousness. And now Jesus turned around, and Jesus saw that vine, the vineyard, and he's saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us the same thing. You and I are a new Israel. You and I are a new people belonging to God. Just as God had expected the old Israel to be fruitful, in the same way God the Father is expecting us to produce good fruits, the same way that he expects us. But the thing is, the question is, how? How do we be fruitful? How do we become fruitful? How do we produce the kind of fruit that God expects of us? And that is how he begins with this great declaration. I am the true vine. And then he will say it again, I am the vine. This is the last of the seven I am sayings of Jesus in John. Jesus is saying in order to be fruitful, in order to be productive, really productive in ways that really matters, God expects of us, first of all, to begin with a new relationship with God. It begins with a new relationship with God. Look at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine. True meaning authentic stock. True vine means genuine stock, the right stock. You know, I've never been much of a gardener. I tried growing some peppers and some tomatoes, and it never really turned out good. I was searching for a personal illustration of this, and I thought I couldn't, until I realized that I do have an illustration about you must have an authentic, true stock. You know that I've been in Arlington High for over 18 years. The first 8 years, those of us who know me back at that time, my children don't even know because they were too little. Okay, I spent the first 8-9 years working so hard on my landscaping. Those of us who were with us in about 18, 19 years ago, you remember how overgrown, overplanted my front yard and my backyard was. Okay, I finally was able to clear all those overgrown. And in the front yard, I sodded my front yard. I sodded with the best of sod. At that time, $2 a piece. $2 a piece, about the size of this table. And that's very small if you have a pretty sizable yard. And in the beginning, it looks beautiful. It was luxurious in the beginning. And I was most diligent in watering it. But after a few months, a good part of the yard began to turn brown and began to die out. I couldn't figure out why. I thought I did everything I could. But I realized later on that the sod I put down in that part of the yard was a wrong stock. What's wrong? Because that part that turned brown and died were heavily shaded. The sod that I bought was not suited for so much shade. You go to Home Depot or something. You look for seed, grass seeds. There are different kinds of grass seed. There are some that are for shaded area. I didn't know then. The son I bought was not the right stock. And so no matter how hard I tried, no matter how diligent I was caring for it, all my labor was pretty much wasted. It didn't become fruitful. It did not produce a green lawn that I was hoping for. It is the same with our personal life. In order for us to be fruitful and productive in our life, in our spiritual and Christian life that God expects of us, it must begin life with the right stock. We must begin an authentic and genuine new life in Christ Jesus. Unless we have a new life, a genuine new life of Christ in us, we can water all we want. We can nurture our life all we want. Unless a person has a real life of Christ in him, you can preach all you want to him. You can bring him the word of God diligently and with discipline. Unless the life of Christ in him is authentic, planted in him, all the fruits that the person produces are only counterfeits, and they will not last. The fruits he produces will turn brown and die, just like those expensive sod I bought and put on the front yard, because they did not come from the real stuff. They did not come from the right stock. People can have an appearance of being a Christian. That is not very hard to counterfeit. All they have to do is come and sit for an hour every week. All they have to do is put something in the bag, and they thought they are Christians. But there's no real fruit in such a person's life unless their outward appearance is rooted in the authentic life of Christ. The appearance will not last. So being fruitful, being productive, must begin with a life connected with the right stock, and that is the Lord himself. And then, Jesus said how we can be fruitful and productive. We must submit ourselves to the right gardener. Look at verse 1. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And then right away he said, my Father is the gardener. Some years ago, I was driving down Euclid Avenue, and I saw a Japanese woman selling bonsai in a gas station. And a long time ago, I always wanted to decorate my house with green. So I bought a beautiful bonsai from her, and I was very proud of myself because she had asked from the beginning for $65. Now, that's a lot of money for a plant. And I bargained her down to $50, and I thought to myself, man, I'm pretty good at this. I may be able to brag a little about my bargaining power, but I ought to be ashamed of myself as a gardener, because that bonsai promptly began to turn brown and die. And in a few weeks, you know what I did with it? I took it out of the yard. My family remembers that. I was certainly not the right gardener. But before I bought that bonsai prospered and looked so beautiful and attractive, because that bonsai allowed himself, if he has a will, to subject himself under the care of an expert gardener. It was that Japanese woman. And under the gardening skill of the Japanese woman, that bonsai prospered and grew. It is the same with our Christian life. In order for our Christian life to be fruitful and productive, we must be ready. We must be willing to submit our lives under God's gardening. Whatever God decided to do with our lives, whatever he decided to trim away, we must be readily and willingly, without complaint, without resistance, allow God, the right gardener, to be at work in our lives. And what will God, the gardener, do in our lives? He will prune and he will clean our lives. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will be even more fruitful. To be fruitful, to be productive, our lives need to be constantly pruned, regularly pruned and cleansed. Those of us who are avid gardeners, they will tell you they understand what Jesus meant. They will tell you what Jesus did was absolutely right. See, in the process of growing vine, two processes are absolutely necessary. The first process is dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. It must be cut away and thrown out. And if your community allow you to burn, you burn it. You know, in rural, we cannot burn any leaves or dead trees. I wish I could, because I had to buy the cheapest bag I can find is 50 cents. And then I got to buy a sticker, another $1.25. all the dead woods, all the dead branches, I got to tie it and I got to put a sticker on it. I don't like that. I like living in Rolling Meadows if I could. You live in Rolling Meadows, you don't have to bag your yard waste. You just take it out to the curb and the city would take it, save you $2.50 about for every bag. Yeah, I wish I could live in Rolling Meadows. I cannot even burn my woods. I can't even take it to my camp because they don't allow you to bring anything in. But if you live in the rural area, what do you do with all those leaves, with all those dead branches that are coming down? You take it, you pile it down, and you light a fire, and you burn it. That's what we do with dead woods. But you say, why so cruel? I mean, don't you like God's creation? I mean, don't you want to save them? Why burn them? Because dead wood harbors disease and insects. That's why King's Camp won't allow you to take any wood inside. They don't want you to bring any dead wood that's riddled with diseases and insects. It must be removed, otherwise it will cause a whole vine to rot and die. To be unproductive, to be unsightly, is not even the worst, the biggest concern. Because if you don't cut, you don't prune, you don't burn off those dead woods, the whole vine could die because of one little piece of dead wood. There's another reason why the Lord must prune us and cleanse us. Because even the part of the vine that is alive, even the part of the vine that is alive, needs to be trimmed back in order for it to be more productive. Because without constant trimming, the vine will grow so heavily that the life of the vine will go only to the wood and not into the fruits. You ever get a chance to go to California, go to Napa Valley, or you go to France, go to the spring, you will see acres and acres and acres and acres of vineyard. In the spring, they don't look very good. In the spring, they look pretty ugly. Because in the spring, they are trimmed back heavily. And all that is left is pretty much the stump. But by the fall, they are filled with luxurious, wonderful grapes. Why? All because the gardener knows what part of the vine to cut away. This principle is always true in gardening. I was preaching in a church conference quite some time ago in New Jersey. And during a dinner conversation, I had a conversation with one of the participants. And I learned that that person, while he was a young man growing up in New Jersey, he had worked in a Chinese vegetable farm in New Jersey. By the way, New Jersey is called a garden state. You wouldn't believe it. Next to New York, between Pennsylvania, your thing is heavily industrialized, right? No. It's got most of the state of New Jersey is farming. You know those pears, those Korean pears that we buy, $3 each? Huge, beautiful, right? A lot of them come from New Jersey. I asked the person, what do you do in the summer? He said he would spend most of the day cutting away little fruits from the plant. Fruits that are appearing on the branch. If you were growing a fruit tree in the branch, you wouldn't want to cut it away, right? Because they say, you cut away fruits. But here's what he was doing. Because he was telling me that if we were growing melons, they would not be on a tree, they would be on the ground. That even there are so many melons on a single plant, you thought it's going to be a great harvest. But no, you cut away those little ones and you let a few remain in the plant. Why? So that all the nutrients will grow into a growing, a bigger, juicier, sweeter fruit. Otherwise, without cutting, they will all grow, but nothing will grow well. Every fruit, every melon will be just the size it was in the beginning. And it is the same principle being taught here to us. The same principle apply to our lives as well. God cuts away the dead woods in our lives, of course. But even if we are alive in Christ, God continues to cut away, continue to prune us so that we can be even more fruitful, so that even we can be even more productive. And you know, this cutting away process, this pruning process, is an awful, painful process. Because in our lives, when God prunes us and cuts us away, it is a process of discipline that our Heavenly Father would do in our lives. The dead woods in the lives of believers, maybe sins in our lives, maybe residual sinful nature that we continue to harbor, that we continue to that allow to remain in our lives. And unless God does a drastic cutting away, those sins, those attitudes, those behavior will rot out our lives and cause us to die. Now, I don't believe that God can cut us away from our salvation. That is not so. But he certainly, if he does not cut away those residual sinful natures, it will certainly cause us to be very, very dead in our Christian life. Unless sins and unless sinful habits, unless sinful attitudes are cut away, they will rot and they will erode our sensitivity to God's words. Pretty soon we won't even be able to hear God's call to us to repent from our sins. We become dead to the Holy Spirit's prompting. We become so numb that our heart becomes dead to God's word. Our heart becomes dead to God's voice and touch. Now, this pruning process is also a cleansing process. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word prune can also be translated to mean cleanse. The Lord is saying, you are already made alive in Christ because of your confessions of sin. You are accepted by God already. God's forgiveness is yours to enjoy. Salvation is yours to possess in Christ. But there are still so many areas in our life that still need cultivation. There are still so many areas in our life that still need cleansing, that needs discipline, that need confrontation from God. And there are still so many flaws in our old personality, so many deficits in our old character, so many ugliness in our attitude, in our behavior, so many former ways of life in us. And God says those need to be cleansed. No wonder. Now we say to ourselves, oh, my spiritual life is in the dump. I haven't felt any fruitfulness, any productivity in my spiritual life. You know why? That's because there's still so much in our lives that need to be cut away. And God will do that in our lives. He will discipline those he loves. He will prune away the plant that he loves, that he will cultivate the plants he loves. And if he does that to you, it only means that he's caring and is loving you. He will confront us with his word when we study out God's word. When God's word is being preached and God's word is being taught, not only will God, the gardener, do it, he will do it repeatedly too. A real vineyard need to be pruned every spring. Likewise, God's correction, God's discipline, God's pruning process will not be only one event in our life. It needs to be a continuous event in our life. Our sanctification, our growing and maturity in Christ is different from salvation. Salvation is in one act of God that he did it once. And he did it once for all time. But the pruning process, the disciplining process, the sanctification process is something that God has to do all the time, continuously and regularly. It's a lifelong process. And the more we are ready, the more we are willing to let God cut us away, the more fruitful and productive our life will be. The more readily and willingly we allow God to prune us, the more beautiful our lives will be. But I think one thing I guarantee you, the pruning process of God in our lives will be a painful process. Anybody like correction? Anybody like to ask to go to the discipline, to the assistant principal's office? Nobody does. You correct a child, even a child who is so docile, so small, so sweet. You correct him, he will become resentful. When you confront him and you correct him, a little child could easily become a huge monster when he's disciplined. You know why? Because it hurts his little ego. Even the ego of a little child is bigger than you can imagine. And when we discipline and correct that little child, his little ego hurts. Now you can imagine how much more painful it is for us, for adults, for grown-ups, to be confronted with God's word and confronted with God's correction and discipline. when God's cutting knives fall on our lives, no wonder God described his words as a double-edged sword. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please, verse 12. You see how God described his word? It cuts. And when we are cut, you can guarantee it's going to hurt. You see Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Read that together, please. Shall we? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God judges the attitude of the heart, judges the thought and attitude of the heart. And when it finds offensive to God, he's going to cut it. And when it cuts, it's going to be a penetrating sharp cut, and it's going to be hurting. When that sharp cutting pruning knife of God cuts into our attitude, behavior, and confronting us, then we need to change, then we need to be corrected. We become resentful and rebellious. But unless we allow God to do that cleansing and pruning, we will not grow too far. We will not be too fruitful and productive. The pain of discipline is necessary for growing. Look again with John 15, verse 4. How can we be fruitful and productive? We need to have the right connection in order to be fruitful and productive. We need to be connected. Remain in me and I will remain in you, verse 4 says. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Remain, remain, remain. This one word is going to appear 11 times in this short passage. I don't know if you remember. One time I said, you know who's the biggest nag in our lives? Not your mother, not your wife. You know who's the biggest nag in our lives? The biggest nag in our life is our Lord Jesus. I don't think he'll mind me saying that, because we can tell. There is evidence right here. 11 verses, 11 times. Remain, 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 remain. I can hear myself saying to the Lord, Lord, I get it. I hear you. You can stop telling me now. That's what you say to your mother, right? That's what you say to your wife, right? I hear you. I can hear myself saying to Jesus, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. You don't have to say it again. But Jesus said, let me say it one more time. He's making a point here. In order for us to live a fruitful and productive life, we need to have an active, constant, unbroken relationship and connection with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior. And this relationship is a vital one of connection. And this connection must not be allowed to be severed. Let me give you a personal experience. Many years ago, Linda took the children back to Philadelphia over Christmas time. There's a big reunion in Philadelphia, but I couldn't go. I stayed behind because I had to preach in a conference, and it's a winter conference in Chicago. The first week of our separation wasn't so bad. It wasn't painful at all. I didn't think about it much because all my attention, all my focus was focused on teaching and preaching in that conference. But the conference ended in December 1st, and my family did not come home until January 4th. And then those 4 days hit me, allowed me to make me realize how poor I was. The house was cold, because I don't want to turn up the heat for just one person in the big house. The house is empty and quiet, because there was no children running around fighting and laughing. I didn't do so well in those 4 days. I mean, I've been away from my family many times before. But the only time I would be away was because I had to go away preaching and teaching in conferences. And they would always fly me out there, and right away finish a conference, I would fly back home. So there was no time for me to realize how disconnected I was with my loved ones. In other words, my heart, when my mind was occupied while I was teaching and preaching. But those 4 days were different. I was home alone. I was disconnected. The first thing I said to my wife when she came home was, I have always understood why my father declined so fast and died soon after my mother died. And now I felt how he felt. You see, my mother died in 1973, and three years later, my father followed. Because my father was a kind of a man who couldn't live without her. My father is the kind of man who could not live without his wife, and he loved her dearly all his life. I have always understood why he declined so fast. Now I feel how he felt. These are not sentimental stuff. I think you would all agree with me, the greatest blessing of life, the greatest blessing of life is to be connected with those you love. Isn't that true? Anybody want to argue with me with that? The greatest blessing of life is not owning a house that is worth $1.5 or $10 million. You live in a humble dwelling. You are more blessed than those millionaires if you are well connected with your family and your loved ones. Nobody would challenge me on this point. The driest, the lowest time in anybody's life is when you are disconnected with your loved ones. Now here's a question. Can you treasure your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus more than you do with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your loved ones? Because if you can treasure your relationship with the Lord even more than with any others, if you can, then you will be beginning to learn to be fruitful and productive in life. And you will see why we cannot even afford to have even one day of this connection with the Lord. You treasure the presence of Christ in our lives. You treasure His Word. You treasure the time you have been studying in God's Word. And you see the presence of God in God's Word. You treasure the time you converse with the Lord when you are in prayer. You treasure the many occasions when you live in obedience to God's will. You walk with Him, you talk with Him. You work with the Lord as the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus to us every day. Without this connection, that is remaining in Christ. And that is why so many can live a single life without being lonely. When we remain in Christ like that, fruitfulness and productivity in life will come to us naturally. You know, the Lord talked about being fruitful. You know how many times He talked about being fruitful? He talked about it in verse 1, 2 times in verse 2, 2 times in verse 4, 1 time in verse 5, 1 time in verse 8. He talked about being fruitful and productive in lives. But exactly what the Lord means by being fruitful. Being fruitful means being Christ-like in the fullness of measure. Being like Christ in the fullness of measure. In the word that God, that the Lord Jesus did in His character, it certainly means to bring others to saving faith. During Jesus' ministry, He led many to saving faith. Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, His disciples, many men and women and others. Jesus was seeking the lost soul. Jesus was winning others to Christ. Certainly, it was a part of His fruitfulness of life. It also means teaching and mentoring younger believers. Jesus brought many to saving faith. Jesus also taught and preached. And Jesus meant for us to be fruitful and productive in our ministry of teaching, mentoring those that are younger. Also, being fruitful and productive means having the likeness of Christ, His character, in us. That's even more relevant and urgent. In this imagery of the vineyard and fruitfulness, fruit is a natural outflow of life in our mind. All that is Christ-like. Fruitfulness in our lives means being like Christ in the fullness of measure. What do you see in Jesus' life? We see a life of justice and righteousness. And how the Lord loves the poor, how the Lord serves the sick, how the Lord cares for the oppressed. You know, Isaiah said Israel was such a rotten, sour grapes or vine. You know why they were so sour? God was expecting them to be a nation of justice and righteousness. But instead, they produce oppression, exploitation, cruelty, indifference to the need of the poor. And that's why God said to them through Isaiah, you guys are rotten and sour. What other fruitfulness in life? What other character of Christ that we are to have? Remember Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 5, excuse me? Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do we exhibit those, demonstrate those fruitfulness in us? In all that what the Lord is, in all that the Lord does. Let's recap a little. How can we be fruitful? How can we be Christ-like? How can we continue to grow? How can we naturally, people cannot keep from saying when they look at our lives, they say, I see Jesus in people like you. How can we do that? First of all, we need to be born of the right stock. We need to be born again in Christ and let our lives be rooted in the true vine. Let the true life of Christ be in us. And then we need to be readily and willingly submit our lives under the pruning knife of God and allow Him to clean us, cleanse us, prune us, and cut us away, accepting the discipline, accepting the cutting knife of God, cutting away attitude and behavior and values and ways of life that are sinful and disobedient to God's word, that are distracting us from wholeheartedly devoting ourselves to the Lord. We need to treasure our relationship with the Lord Jesus far higher than any relationship that we might have. Let the Lord of God be the joy, be the love of our life. Just like the song. Remember the song? As the deer panted for the water, so my soul panted after you. If we can have that longing to be connected with the Lord, there's no stopping for us to be fruitful. We walk and we talk and we work and we live with the Lord in such close connection. There's no stopping. It's a natural outflow of the life of Christ through us. And we can live according to the Word of God. We cannot hide the likeness. Just like the lampstand, we cannot hide it under the bed or any other cover. It will naturally shine out. See, Christ's likeness cannot be manufactured. We don't have to pretend to be Christian. It bubbles out of our life naturally. And just like Jesus said in John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Streams of living water will flow from within him like a spring of Christ's likeness, bubbling out from within us, onto the surface of our lives, and everyone around. They cannot help but to admit and say, I do see Jesus in people like you. Let this passage be a challenge and reminder to us all, especially to myself. Being fruitful in being like Christ shall be the goal of the remaining days of our lives. Always place it before our eyes. Whether you're teenagers now, whether you're already close to retirement, for whatever remaining years, the days that God has in front of us, let this fruitfulness in being like Christ be an ever-present challenge and goal before our eyes. Let's all stand together. We'll sing this good old hymn. Let this be a true expression of your heart.